Blog Talk Radio.
Live from Richmond, Virginia, welcome to the newly expanded version of What Does the Word Say, a production of DMC Ministries. We teach you how to be authentic in your faith, genuine in your service, and humble in your blessings. We want you to be dynamic, motivated, and Christ-like. We help you make the Word of God real. Be sure to check out our website at www.dmcministries.net to take advantage of the resources we have available. Books, CDs, DVDs, podcasts, and more are there just for you. Links to this and previous shows are one click away, and you can read every edition of our newsletter, The Progressive Walk. Ever wonder what it takes to be dynamic, motivated, and Christ-like? Well, that and much, much more are available right there on our site. If we can be of service to you, please email us at dmc@dmcministries.net. or call us at 804-909-7339. You can also watch us streaming live on Periscope. Download the app from the Apple Store or the Android Play Store. Follow us on Twitter at DMCCEI, and you'll get notifications when we are live on the air. Today we're going to continue our series in the book of John, and I am really excited about what the Lord is going to reveal to us today. If you'd like to be part of the conversation this morning, give us a call at 347-857-1322. That's 347-857-1322. Or log in to www.blogtalkradio.com/DMC2, and you can listen or chat with us online. As always, it is my distinct privilege and honor to introduce my co-host, Pastor Godfrey Kasiri, from God's Kingdom and Ham Ministries in Chesterfield, Virginia. How are you this morning, sir?
Brother, I'm just excited and ready to get into the Word and see what the Lord has in store, brother.
I want to do a little rehash of what we talked about last week and bring in a little bit more information from Bruce Wilkerson's book, The Secrets of the Vine, and then I want to move on. There's a scripture coming up, man, that just the other day I was reading. Of course, you know, I've read this thing a bunch of times, but I was reading it, and man, my spirit just jumped. Oh, my goodness, it was absolutely wonderful. So I'm looking forward to that. Give us a commercial for your church.
Yes, sir. We are meeting at 3076 Hall Street Road. Please come down and let's get to dig into the Word. We are meeting every single Sunday evening from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock. Come, let's break the Word and let the Lord move in our midst as we enjoy the Word, brother.
Amen. I can tell you folks, it is an awesome time there, and I am looking forward to coming back. It's been a while since I've been there, but we got to get back over there. Hallelujah. Let's do this. Pastor, would you pray for us this morning?
Oh, yes, brother. Father, what a delight and what a joy once again to come into your presence, Lord God, and share the word of life, Father. We want to thank you that you always honor your word, for you follow your word to perform it, Lord God. This morning, there is a sent word from the throne, Lord God, that you want our listeners, Lord God, to receive. Father, we thank you as this word is coming forth, it brings life, Father. We give you praise for our listeners and those that need healing, Lord God, that you will touch them as this word goes forth. We give you thanks and praise in advance, for we know that you've already done it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Pastor, I want to ask you to do one more thing for me. You want to give us just a brief review? We're in John chapter 15, folks. And yes. We may be here for a while because there's a lot of meat in this particular chapter. But you want to give us just a brief review of what we covered last week, and then I'll add some stuff to it?
Yes. Last week, we started, of course, in our John chapter 15, and we were looking at the vine where Jesus said the word and said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So we looked at what it meant when he said, any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he taketh it away. We looked at that sometimes, if not quite often, when you are looking at the vine, underneath there are those branches that come and fall down as they're growing up. And so the husbandman would come and wash the branch, of course, the leaves, because if the dust will set on them, they are more likely they're going to die, and two, they will not be getting the sun. And we looked at who is the Son of Righteousness. According to Malachi chapter 4, we know it's Jesus. And we looked at how the branch is taken back, lifted back, so that it could have the sun after the washing. And also we dealt with the dust, what dust means. We went into the book of Genesis. We saw that man was created from the dust. And I know my brother brought a wonderful approach on that scripture when it came to Genesis chapter 3, that we have to be very careful with this dust, because the snake, the deceiver, Satan, is always looking to feed on the dust. And that's why the husbandman would always wash the branch, get the dust off, and wipe it dry. And we also continue to look at the word abide. It says, abide in me. If the branch does not abide in him, it's not going to bring much fruit. I know, my brother, you're going to bring that book. It's a wonderful book where we say no fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. And we went as far as John chapter 8, and we'll be beginning from there to continue.
Amen. Well, this morning, I want to read something out of Bruce Wilkerson's book. It's called The Secrets of the Vine. And I think this is called Breaking Through to Abundance. And I think this is very relevant to our conversation. And if you have the opportunity to get this book, I got mine from Amazon. I think it was ordered online. But if you have a chance to get this book, I would encourage you to do that. And I don't recommend many other books other than my own. But this thing's a trip.
I mean, it's absolutely.
It breaks this whole scripture down in great detail. And so what I wanted to, you know, because you talked about the husbandman pruning the branches to keep them alive and vibrant.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me. I want to read something out of here that talks about the prime points of pruning. I think that's a very relevant topic to our conversation. It says, mature pruning is God's way of helping you put into practice his command to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Glory be to God.
Right.
He says, this is why God will always prune those things that we slavishly seek first, love more, and begrudge giving up. Again, the goal isn't to plunder or harm, but to liberate us so that we can pursue our true desire, which is his kingdom. Hallelujah. He says the kind of pruning goes beyond rearranging your priorities in your heart of what defines you. The people we love, the possessions we cling to, our deep sense of personal rights, and these are the very areas that God must rule if we're going to bear fruit. So he talks about in here, and I'm not going to get go all the way through this. I'll give you the four areas that he talks about. Is area number one is the people you love most. I mean, you know, it's amazing to me, Pastor, that people that I've been associated with over my life, and not many of them are still around. You have to be willing to give up those relationships, because sometimes, and many, many times, they will do you more harm than they do you good. So it's very important.
Right.
He talks about that in this particular chapter. Area number two is your right to know why God has your right to know what God does. Yeah, your right to know why God does what he does. I have a right to know. God, you got to tell me, okay? And sometimes that's not a healthy thing to do for your relationship with God. You've got to let go and let God. You've got to trust. You want to address that trust issue for a minute?
Yes, I believe, brother, it kind of reminds me of what we began on last Tuesday. Well, you know, you may find it may not be just your daughter asking that question, but you may find so many people have this question. Well, if then I come to trust God, maybe would I be treated like a robot, in that God will just, you know, turn on the switch, turn it off, turn it on, turn it off. And we sometimes forget that he is the creator of everything that we are looking on this planet Earth, in that we still feel like, well, can I surrender this area, or maybe can I hold on to this? In that the trusting in him is not there. Like it says in the scriptures, I believe it's in Proverbs, where it says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean on your own understanding, brother. And I believe that if we come to that point where we surrender to him, he knows it all, and he will not treat you or treat me like a robot. But it's a question of trusting him. And another one that I can think about where it says, cast all your cares upon the Lord. Now,
Amen.
If we hold on to them, brother, I believe that's where the pains begin, and that's where, you know, the holding on, where I want to let go. I'll let go of this one area, but this other, no. I want to hold on to it. I believe that's where we face the problem, brother.
Amen. I agree with you 100%. You're right on time. And that really leads us into area number three, which is your love for money and possessions. I was teaching financial prosperity Saturday at Life Christian University, and we were talking about the source of Satan's sin. And so, actually at that time it was Lucifer's sin, because he was an archangel there. And a lot of people say that it was because of greed and not covetous, because that really was what his problem was. They say it was because of greed, and it was because he wanted to self-exalt himself above God, and it had nothing to do with that. It was all about covetousness, and it was the, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, I prove that through Scripture by going to Ezekiel chapter 28 and reading about the dual prophecy to the kingdom of Tyre, because the king of Tyre and his son are a representation of Satan and the Antichrist. Okay. And so that specific prophetic word has dual meanings behind it. It not only was at that particular point a sign of things to come, but it was also a testimony of what had already happened. Because let's face it, there's nothing new under the sun. It all comes first circle. So that covetousness was what really creeped into Satan or Lucifer's heart, and that's what caused him to accumulate great sums of wealth here on the earth that was here before the Garden of Eden in Genesis. One of the interesting things in Ezekiel 28 that it says is that Lucifer, you were in the Garden of Eden, you know, and you had all of these jewels and diamonds and gold and all that stuff around you. You were adorned, and your pipes and your timbrels were just exquisite and all this kind of stuff. Well, you don't see any of that you know, after Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So somebody had to be here. Somebody had to be here before, and that was the
right.
You know, the second fall, if you will, the second flood, or actually that was the first flood, and then of course the second flood was with Noah, and then he said, "I'm not going to do it anymore." But praise God. So you know, love of money and possessions can really, really, really cause you a great deal of grief, and he will prune you of that. He will get you to the point where, I mean, if you allow it, because you don't have to be pruned, okay? Mm. But if you truly want to be, then that is one of the big areas that he will do. He will get into your heart, into your head, and he will educate you on the power of money and possessions. But he'll also show you how to do it and do it properly, which I think is just absolutely fabulous. And then the final area is the sources of your significance. Now, I want us to talk about that for a minute because I think that's kind of interesting. Let me just read just a couple sentences here. It says, the prize at stake here is your God-given need for a sense of worth and purpose. For Abraham, it was his miracle son, Isaac. For Gideon, it was his huge army. What is it for you? Is it your ministry? Is it your job? Is it your wife? You know, all of these things are important, but they're not more important than your relationship with God. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
You want to talk about that for a second?
Yes, brother, because when you mentioned the source of significance, I think we find, this is, I believe, could be where our value is, because you find that Abraham, as far as Isaac is concerned, as we've read, Isaac was somebody he had valued. Of course, it took him a long time to have this beautiful, valuable, treasured child. And when this happened in his life, that the child is born, his name is Isaac, laughter, which means laughter. I believe we can relate to it in that, as we talked about, you know, things that we can pride in. You may find that, it took me a long time. Either it could be my eyes, or it could be my house. Every time I look at it, but I laugh. Or it could be my beautiful garden or my business. Every time I think about it, I think it gives me a sense of worthiness, a sense of, I possess this. And I believe this is where the pruning is very important in our lives, in that there's going to be a check. Are you willing to let that Isaac go, that business go, that house go, you know, that wonderful, you know, farm you have, or that wonderful law firm, or whatever it could be that it took you a while to have, and now that you possess it, you think, yes, I think that gives me a sense of worthiness. Every time I look at it, I say, wow. And I believe this is where the pruning comes, you know, the purging, in that God has to deal with that. Because in a way, brother, could it be, should we say that it becomes an idol that you lift it above God?
Oh, amen. Amen. There's a significant potential for that to happen. In fact, you always have to go back and remember what Deuteronomy says. It says that God has given us the ability to create wealth, and the whole reason that we are to create wealth, nobody ever reads the rest of that verse.
Come on.
You know?
Come on.
And the rest of the verse says the reason to create wealth, he gives us the ability to create wealth, is to establish his covenant here on the earth.
Come on. I like that,
brother.
It's not
about
his.
Yeah, it's not about us. It's not about us having the Cadillac in the driveway. You know, it's about using the resources that he's given us to establish his covenant on this earth. Glory be to God.
Praise God. Praise God.
And so then the next thing that they talk about in this book is about the baskets of freedom. I want to talk about that just for a minute, and then we're going to move on to verse 9. Because, again, there is something coming up here shortly, man, that's going to rock this world. Oh, my goodness gracious. Woo. Made me
God.
So excited the other day. I about peed on myself. It was terrible. But anyway.
Thank you, Jesus.
Enough of that. When we talk about the four baskets of fruit, what we're referring to is the fruit in your life, okay? And most Christians, when they get saved, you know, they're operating in the basket of no fruit, and that makes perfect sense because they haven't done anything. And when we talk about fruit, what we're talking about is souls, you know, is building the kingdom of God. In fact, I think, Pastor, you and I have talked about when we finish John, that's the next thing we're going to do is start talking about the kingdom of God. Okay. Because that's basically what Jesus preached. You know, he didn't preach a whole lot of other stuff other than the kingdom of God.
The kingdom, yes.
And so if we're going to live in that kingdom on this earth, then we need to understand the rudimentary fundamentals of how that works. Right. And so, you know, so you don't have any fruit in your life. You really haven't done anything yet. But if you continue to grow, and that's one of the things that in our Bible study on what we had it last night on Monday night, we were talking about in Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews chapter 5 or 6, I think, I can't remember now. Why is it so important to keep going forward and not become stagnant in your walk with God? You know, because what happens is when that happens, then you open yourself up for all kinds of attacks of the enemy. But when you're fervent, when you're doing like he's talking about here, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, when you're doing that, then all of these other things are not going to be as significant an influence on you, and you're going to be able to get to the next point where you're going to start bearing some fruit. Okay, you go to a discipleship class, or you go to Bible college, or whatever, and so your mind begins to become renewed by the washing of the water of the Word, according to Romans chapter 12:1-2. And you begin to see things a little bit differently, okay? So your mind starts to change, and we talked extensively about that several weeks ago. But anyway, so as your mind changes, then you're gonna start seeing some fruit. You're gonna lead somebody to the Lord. You're gonna lay hands on somebody, and they're gonna get healed, delivered, or set free, or whatever, okay? And that's gonna be exciting. But then you get to the point where you're dealing with the basket of more fruit. Okay. Now this happens a lot with, you know, people like you and me that are in the ministry. We get to the point where we've had some success. We went to Africa. We laid hands on the sick and they recovered. You know, we do that in church services. We have people that come and counsel with you, and you teach them the Word of God, and you begin to see tangible results. And this really becomes more an expose, if you will, on what you've done.
Praise God.
But if you're not careful, and I know the Bible says be careful for nothing, so I'll change that. If you're not cautious, okay?
Cautious, yeah.
And you don't pay attention to what's going on, and you begin to slack off, like we were talking about in Hebrews, you know, chapter 5, if you begin to slow down and stop that fervency, because this is all about momentum, but it's not like, you know, momentum in NASCAR or in football or something like that. It's just totally different. But you want to, because you have a significant enemy, okay?
Right.
In football, you lose a game. In NASCAR, you lose a race. You might get knocked out of the chase. But here, you're eternal. And they really don't, you know, the only difference between a rut and a grave is that both ends are kicked out. Hallelujah. And you can walk out of it, but it depends on whether you want to or not. So what happens is, you know, you get kind of frustrated and you start even looking at it being burnt out. Now, I don't understand how anybody could ever be burnt out serving God. Hallelujah. Unless you're doing it in your own might and your own power and not in the power of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Exactly. Hallelujah.
So what his desire for us to do is to come to this place where we start entering the basket of much fruit. Now, this is fruit that endures forever, okay? And it's all contingent on the fact of us understanding that the key to this success is that verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay?
Right.
Mm. You have to focus on God. That has to be the center point of your life. And when you when you do that, then you're going to start seeing things explode like you and I are seeing right now. I mean, we're seeing stuff that just, you know, is absolutely amazing. And so it's really refreshing to enter into his rest. We talked about that a little bit. Go ahead and expand on that a little bit more.
Brother, as I was saying, it takes me back to how we were looking at the you know, when they call it about burning out, as we're looking at the tree, I believe it was last week, that there comes a time, of course, some countries don't experience this with, as they're listening to this broadcast, so we have to paint a picture of it, that we are now almost preparing to get to another season whereby the trees are going to get less light or less sun, so to speak. So they won't be able to manufacture the food we talked about for the synthesis, which is the process by which the plant or the leaves make the food for the plant. And what happens, they are shedding off all the leaves. Most of the green will be gone. Anyway, and the tree looks like it has dried up. And I believe the problem here with much fruit or abiding fruit or eternal fruit is that the moment you are not exposed to the Son of Righteousness, to Jesus Christ, you know, exposed to the Word, what is going to happen is that there is going to be a dry spell or a dry season. And in that period of time, you find that just like the trees in the countries like in America where there are four seasons, it's winter, where all the leaves are shed off, you find that in that season there will not be any fruit found on that on a tree. I believe if we could apply that in the spiritual understanding, that the moment we don't expose ourselves to the Word, because the Bible says at the entrance of the Word it brings light, and Jesus said he is the light, and we know, we looked at Malachi chapter 4, it talks about him as the Son. It's so interesting that it uses S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. So the moment we're not exposed to him, brother, we are not having fellowship with him, what happens is that the dryness will begin to creep in, hence there will be no manufacture or production of the fruit as it
Amen. Yeah, he also says in Psalms that the Son of Righteousness, and that's S-U-N, of righteousness comes with healing in his wings.
Praise God, yes.
And so when you're, you know, when you're in that presence of God, then you can allow, you know, you can allow for his healing, which is just absolutely essential. All right, we talked for half of this broadcast already. Let's go on to, but it's good, isn't it?
Brother, I mean, you can't miss this. I know it has taken time, but I believe it gives an opportunity to our listeners, to those who have their pens and pencils. I know they've noted down some points from that, brother.
Amen. Hallelujah. All right. In John chapter 15, verse 8, or verse 9, I'm telling you, folks, we are close to the verse that's going to blow you out of this water. Okay? As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. So that's not a request. Okay? That's a command. He says, as the Father has loved me. Well, do you think the Father loved God, Jesus?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, even though he sent him to earth to be, you know, mangled and crucified and what have you, his goal behind that, you have to look at his motives. His motives was not to destroy his son. His motive was to seek him to save his creation. Hallelujah. So there's a bigger purpose in that calling. And I think that sometimes, you know, some of the things that we miss on in the church is the sheer magnitude of the calling that's on our life. I mean, glory be to God.
Praise God.
So as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. So if you remain in love, and I don't mean like people talk about, oh, I'm in love with her, because if you fall in love with them, you can always fall out of love with them, and that's, you know.
Exactly.
He doesn't say that here. He says, remain in my love, okay? And you do that because understand how much the Father loved the Son, then it enables you, equips you, and empowers you to maintain your relationship in that spirit of love, which again we talked about is the currency of heaven, and therefore things will be good. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Well, there's the answer, okay?
Uh-huh.
You want to remain in his love, then keep his commandments. Just as I have kept my father. So he was obedient to his father, okay? He did what his daddy told him. In fact, he says, look, the only thing I do is what I see my father do. Hallelujah.
Exactly, yeah.
So as he did his father's commands and remained in his love. Verse 11, I have spoken these things to you so that my, now this is the joy of Jesus, okay? So that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, I don't know about you, brother, and if you want to say something about this, please do. But I don't want to walk around the face of this earth with incomplete joy.
Come on.
And that's what he's talking about here. He says the only way. Now, folks, you got to understand this. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Here, what we're trying to do today is help you be profitable, okay?
That's right.
And it says if you want to be profitable, then the only way that your joy can be complete is if you remain in him.
Yes.
Go ahead with that.
And, you know, I was reading this portion before we got on the broadcast, and my mind went to Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember in chapter 8, verse 10, where it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength.
And
as you mentioned of the burning out, where some people say, well, I'm burnt out. The reason being, have you been in fellowship with him? Because if he says, my joy, I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. So let's combine it with Nehemiah 10. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So the moment you have his joy, then you are going to have his strength.
Well, not only that, but see, you have to understand what type of joy this is. See, this is complete joy. So it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well,
that's right.
Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, the glory of God is the presence of God. Okay?
Yeah.
So when you have complete joy, come on, follow me here, brother. When you have complete joy, you will have no choice but to manifest the presence of God anywhere you are at. Hallelujah. Now, I can say that with absolute conviction and absolute authority because I know the word of God is true. He said he's never going to leave us or forsake us. He said he's going to guide us and direct us. He said whatever the enemy plans for our destruction, he's already turned around for our benefit. No weapon formed against us can prosper. How can you know those things and not have complete joy? Because then what happens is when you have complete joy and you begin to manifest the presence of God because of his glory, hallelujah, then you walk around like a gigantic mirror to the world. And they look at you and they're going, wow. There's something weird about this guy or this woman because they're not like everybody else I know. And that's when people, the Bible says, people will come to you and ask you, what is the source of your joy? Oh, my God. Well, the source of my joy is Jesus. You know, there's a lot of things going on in the world today, and we need to keep all those things in their perspective. But we need to keep the main thing, the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. Hallelujah.
That's right.
So can you imagine, brother? Can you imagine walking around?
Praise God.
Well, that's what he says. I mean, I guess you'll just have to believe this by faith. And if you don't want, why would you not want to believe this? Why do you want to walk around like an old sourpuss, an old mean old nasty person, look like you've been weaned on a pickle, dead from the neck up and need a checkup? I mean, why do you want to do that? What's the point? So what if the world is falling down? So what if we're going to have a nuclear war? So what if poverty is hitting everybody else? It can't come to your house. Because the word says your joy will be complete if you abide in me. And that joy is joy unspeakable. Nobody can describe it, but you know it, and full of the presence of God. Well, if you have the presence of God in your life, what other presence can there be that can take away from that? Answer that question.
There's nothing, brother. And I'm thinking that that's why it was very important that you read those four areas that God has to deal with, because if you find that your joy, or you'd think, well, and I think it's not joy, that it's people who are bringing you, call it happiness, or it might be, you know, the man I have, because within love of money is the root of all evils, or the source of your significance. I believe once God has dealt with those things that we are thinking bringing us happiness, then we can have true joy. And I love that word, complete joy. Nothing is going to be missing. I mean, it will bubble right from within, because the external sources cannot affect it, because it comes from within, brother.
Let me read that in the Amplified version if you want to get really excited. If you keep my commandments and obey my teachings, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy may be made full and complete and overflowing.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
The Message Bible says, I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy. My joy might be your joy. Hallelujah. And your joy wholly mature. This is my command, love one another. That goes into the next verse, and I don't want to do that quite yet. But, I mean, I'm telling you something, man. We have an opportunity not to walk around like an old sourpuss. Don't you just love being around people like that?
Oh, precious. Do you know that the world is seeking to have that secret now, which I believe by accepting Jesus and obeying, like you said, I mean, these are commands. He commanded them. They were not requests, or they are not suggestions. And if we completely put our trust in him, this is what the world is seeking for, brother. Hallelujah.
Well, I think that's the big thing, is people are afraid to trust the Bible.
Yeah. I believe
that's just crazy, but it's true. I believe that it's true. Because let's evaluate that for a minute. Why would you be afraid of trusting what the Bible says? I guess intellectually and psychologically, it could be because there's always a potential for error, okay? And the commitment that they're talking about here, maybe that's what it is. Maybe people have commitment issues, which, in fact, may be true. But if you have trouble committing to something or committing to people, then you probably are going to have a problem committing to the word, because it doesn't request your commitment. It commands your commitment,
That's true.
A lot of people resent that. I mean, and of course, our rebellious nature, of course, as we see throughout the word, if you read the word, can cause us to have those kind of problems. Hallelujah.
Yes, that's right.
Good stuff.
Thank you, Jesus.
All right, let's see. Verse 12, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Now, I want to talk about that one for a minute, okay, because that's another one that's another verse that, and man, we're almost to my verse. I'm so excited. Maybe I'll save that for next week. We'll just stop right here and wait till next week. But anyway, you know, the context here is that this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. So if you want to love somebody, you got to love them like Jesus loves them. Okay.
Yeah.
Now let's talk about that for a minute. What does that entail?
You know, can you open up in a second? There's a scripture that comes to me. In First John, the first letter of John, chapter 3, and verse 16. Then I will explain what that means. I'm looking at, let's come from verse 15, 1 John chapter 3, you come from 15, I call verses 16. But in 15, it says, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, this is verse 16, which you want. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh,
ooh.
Boy.
Mm. Wow. Well, that kind of changes things, doesn't it?
Jesus. Yes, it does.
That puts it right in context there when we're talking about, you know, love people the way he loves us. And when you think, and then, of course, that ties into the next scripture there, which is often taken out of context.
Yes.
For if you... I'm sorry, verse 13. I'm so excited I lost my place. No one has greater love than this than someone would lay down his life for his friends. You know, in the fire department and the EMS and police and all that in public safety, that's a scripture that's used a lot at funerals.
Right.
So he was living John chapter 15, verse 13 says, no one has greater love than this, that he sometimes would lay down his life for his friends. Well, you know, they take that way out of context. What do you think? What does that mean for us, Pastor?
Brother, what I mean is with this, the way I look at it is that I made a reference to the other portion of the scripture, because down the next verse 17, it says that if you see your brother in need and then you hold back. And so I believe in this is where we come to live a life, because I believe what happens is that I'm going to sense the need that you might have. And when I sense the need that you may have and I come to fulfill it, not that I desire to do it selfishly so I may receive glory or I may receive some worthiness. Because here I believe it's more in the area of worthiness. And as I told you, that I was so glad that you read those four areas which God deals with. Because if I look at the area of significance, what gives me significance or worthiness, all I'm going to do is that I'm going to say, I will tramp down this brother. And I believe in politics, I'm sorry to use that. That's what I'm seeing that they are doing. I'm ready to bring down my brother as long as I stay up and they see my worthiness. So I'll be lifted up above him because I. So it remains known to glorify, because here he wanted us to do exactly what he did. Of course, he talked about the joy, my joy. We receive his joy, not our joy. And when we have his joy, we are complete. And then there he jumps in, this is my commandment. I'm not requesting you, but I'm commanding it, in that I will esteem, I believe Philippians talks about it, that you esteem another person more than I would esteem myself. And I believe that is where I come to lay down my life. He's also worth. Why? Because I see the life of Christ in him. I'm not going to cast him down. I'm not going to character assassinate him. And if he has a need, I'm going to see that I can meet that need by the grace of God.
Amen. Amen. I agree 100% because it becomes one of those situations where it's no longer about you. Okay, it's all about, you know, if you're going to lay your life down, that means that you know. Now, I guess you could actually use this in that context of the fire department and whatever uses it, but I don't believe that's exactly what it means. I believe you're absolutely correct. If you see a brother in need, you know, then you need to meet his need if possible. I was at an event the other night, and it was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful, and I saw something very probably insignificant in the scheme of things that was needed, and so I did it. You know, I didn't get any direct result out of it or any direct benefit for doing it, but it was something that needed to be done, so I just did it. You know. And I think that's what he's talking about here, you know, is pay attention to what other people need and then meet their need. Because what happens is when you do that, then you're going to continue to be blessed. Okay.
Yes.
Your blessings are going to increase dramatically because of your ability that will, again, increase dramatically to be able to be a blessing. And that's what this is all about. See, that's the thing about Lucifer when he fell because of covetousness. You know, if he had used what he had, and this is not the place to discuss that, but if he had used what he had appropriately, then he would have never had a problem. Okay.
Yes.
But when you start hoarding and you start heaping unto yourself, and you have a that's why the Bible says sometimes it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get in heaven.
Right.
Because they begin looking at stuff and says, look what I have done. Instead of look what the Lord has done, it's look what I've done. Mm. You know, and you had to bring in politics, which, you know, we're not endorsing anybody or trying to influence legislation or anything like that. But you brought up that particular topic, and you're absolutely correct. There's a lot of blustering going on out there about who I am and what I've done and what I've got and what I can do and la-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And yet people refuse to take the time to do the research and the homework to find out what their level of credibility is. Hallelujah.
Exactly.
So, and then you have people that are divided upon party lines, and that's just the most ridiculous thing in the world. I mean, the left has gone over the cliff, and the right is, they're just about as bad. And so, you know, I don't really care which party it is. I'd just like to see somebody that had integrity.
Exactly.
Get into office. But nevertheless, well, we're here. This next two verses, man, I'm telling you, this will mess you up. Verse 14 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore. Because the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I," and this is Jesus now, "have made known to you everything I have ever heard from my Father." Oh, my God. That thing like blew me up the other day when I got to thinking about that thing. Do you realize that the Bible from the front cover is, to the back cover is everything that God has told Jesus?
Yes, brother.
See, because and I can prove that because it says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. Okay, and then you go to John chapter 1, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Well, the Word is Christ. Well, Christ is what? Christ is the Word. So the Word is what? The Word is the Bible. So in the beginning was the Bible. Oh, come on.
Praise
And the
Jesus.
Bible was with God, and the Bible was God.
Amen. Glory.
I'm telling you one thing, man. I've read that verse, this thing 100 times, And it never jumped off the page at me like that. But it says, I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. So that means the sum total of the wisdom of Jesus Christ is covered between Genesis and Revelation.
Now that's true.
See? And so, I mean, and if you don't believe that, well, then you're just you're an idiot. You just can't read the English language. You don't understand what this word says. This word says, Jesus says, I have made everything my Father has made, everything he's told me, I have made known unto you. Now, don't you think that when he told the disciples, look, there's much more I need to tell you, but you ain't ready for it yet? This book had not been written at that time. It was in the process of being lived out, you know, and so it had not come together. But look at what we have.
Praise God.
We have the sum total of everything God has told Jesus right there in that book.
Yes, we do. Hallelujah.
Now look, Pastor, I don't want you to agree with me just because we're friends. If you think I'm a nut, then you tell me I'm a nut.
Brother, it's the truth. Because you mentioned Genesis and then John, and I'm looking at Revelation 19, verse 13, where it says, and he was clothed with vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That is capital W, brother. And who is he talking about? Jesus. So
yep.
It's all his word.
So, I mean, you know, if you want to know what's up, you got to read your Bible. Why would you not have to read your Bible? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense.
Mm.
You know, if you want to know what God told Jesus, well, maybe you don't want to know. Maybe you just don't care what God told Jesus. Well, again, you're an idiot. You know, you are crazy not to want to know the truth of the creator of the universe, your creator. I have a cousin who says he's gay, and he has these issues regarding, you know, what he thinks and whether he's supposed to be a man or whether he's supposed to be a woman or whether he's supposed to even be here or not. And I told him, I said, well, you know what? I don't know about all that. And you may scientifically be, you know, he's got a couple of PhDs, you know, which is really just means piled higher and deeper. You know, you may have those educational credentials, but I know what I know. I know that you're my cousin and that you're a man because you were created in the image and the likeness of God, and that's
right.
The way it is.
Yeah.
You know, and he sent me back a note and said, thank you. So, I mean, you know, I don't know anything else but to preach the truth. And that if I'm off base there, please somebody call, email, write me, do something, tell me. But if I read those words, it says, you are my friends if you do what I command you, and I do not call you slaves anymore, because the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. I mean, that thing, great day.
Crazy.
Let me see what it says in the Message Bible here. Whew, glory be to God. You are my friends if you keep on doing what I commanded you. I do not call you servants any longer, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you my friends because I have revealed to you everything I have heard from my Father. Hallelujah.
Praise to Jesus.
I don't know how much simpler, you know, how much clearer you can make it.
It's very clear.
Message Bible says, I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what the master is thinking and planning. Oh, God.
Oh, that is good.
No, I've named you friends because I let you in on everything I've heard from the Father.
Uh-huh.
Glory be to God. Glory be to God. So I think we're going, we got about 5 minutes left. I think we're going to stop right there for right now because I don't know if I can go any further.
I love the last version you read, I've let you in. In other words, it's kind of like somebody would tell you, well, this is the plan I have for you, but come here, let us down, and I'll explain to you into the details of everything, how it's going to be carried out. Because he says, he has let us in. We are not out, we are in, brother.
Yeah, it's almost like being invited to the Situation Room at the White House.
Aha! Yes.
You know, because you're gonna have a new perspective that you've never had before.
Right. Mm.
And you're actually gonna see how they, you know, if you were able to do that, you would see how they do those incidents like that. You know.
Mm.
And
right.
You know, there's only a handful of people in this world that have ever experienced that, but can you imagine, you know? I love you so much that I'm going to let you in on the strategic planning.
Yes. that's what he's saying, brother.
Wow. I do not long to call you servants, but I call you friends.
Yes. Because the servant doesn't know what the will of the master is, but here I let you in into it. And I believe that is where the joy is made complete, because what satisfies now is that we have that close relationship with him, brother.
Mm.
Hallelujah.
Whew. Glory be to God.
We are not out. Mm.
We have an inside track here, you know?
Yes.
Mm. We have insider trading information.
Yes.
That's been given to us free of charge, you know. And we
That's
have
right.
that ability to use that to our advantage. It's not like when you're in the SEC, the Securities and Exchange Commission, if you come up with insider information, you're going to jail. I can guarantee you that. But that is not the case here, glory be to God.
He has let us in, brother.
Amen. Well, folks, we want to thank you for joining us today, and we really appreciate your participation. This show will be available online a little bit later this afternoon after they do all of their, you know, whatever it is that they do. But you can go out to www.blogtalkradio.com/DMC2, and we also will have it on our website at www.dmcministries.net. Join us with our conversation on our blog at dmcministries.wordpress.com, and we look forward to your comments. If you would like to have me or Pastor Godfrey to speak at your church or other organization, or if you have any other kind of needs, just give us a call or an email first at dmc@dmcministries.net, or give us a holler at 804-909-7333. Our next show will be next Tuesday at 10 a.m., and we look forward to having you there with us as we continue on in John chapter 15, finding out what it is that God has for us in his infinite word and his wisdom. And again, until then, we look forward to speaking with you then. Be blessed and let the Spirit reign.